Good morning. It's really lovely to be with you this Lord's Day, and I do bring greetings from brothers and sisters up the road in Brentwood. We pray for you regularly, and we greatly value friendship and gospel partnership. It's a joy to be in the Lord's service together. Please open up Matthew's Gospel. If you've got one of the church Bibles, I think you're on page 809. So I'm going to be preaching Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. I'm actually going to take a bit of a run-up in our reading. I'm going to go back, if it's okay, to chapter 3 and verse 11. So let me pray, and then I'll read. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is living and is active. We thank you that your Holy Spirit, who inspired it, he brings your word to us now. And we pray that he would show us the Lord Jesus, show us ourselves in the light of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that each one of us would repent and believe, be it for the first time or the umpteenth. And we ask that for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So beginning at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, let's listen to the words of the living God. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, Again it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Be gone, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Well, thanks be to God for his word to us today. I am now so old that I have to think about my children learning to drive. Not quite happened, very nearly happened. It's just about to happen. I will have to get out of the driving seat, and I am a pretty terrible passenger. I like to be in control. And I will have to let someone else, not just anybody else, but my children, some of you know my children, take control of the wheel. Now, giving over the steering wheel to someone else, that is a good analogy for what the Bible calls repenting. A Christian can say, so you can say this, if you're a Christian, I used to hold the steering wheel of my life, But now I've given the steering wheel of my life over to Jesus. He controls my life. He controls the direction of my life. With his help, I want to travel his way, away from sin and self, towards Christ and holiness. But that is very hard, to give over the steering wheel to Christ. Repentance is very hard. Do you remember the story of King Herod, who beheaded John the Baptist? He liked to listen to the Bible. He knew the Bible was right and he was wrong, but he could not and he would not repent. And in the end, he beheaded a gospel preacher. It is very hard to repent. But it is necessary to repent. If a man or a woman or a boy or a girl does not repent, they will not know Christ and forgiveness. They will experience what we just read about, the unquenchable fire of God's judgment. It is necessary to repent. Do you remember the very first words of John the Baptist's ministry? Matthew 3, verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And a little bit further on, the very first public words of Jesus, Matthew 4 and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So repent, turn over the steering wheel of your life to the King of heaven. But repentance is so hard. Now, these chapters of Matthew's gospel that you're in currently, chapter 3, chapter 4, they encourage us to be repenting people. And by the way, repenting, that's not just something for the start of the Christian life. It's an everyday thing for Christian people. But these chapters, they also show us why our repenting cannot save us. So these chapters, they will do both of these things in us. They will say, we need to repent, keep turning from sin to Christ. But they will show us too that our repenting in itself cannot save us. So these chapters, they show us the Lord Jesus, the wonderful Lord Jesus who does save us, and the Jesus to whom we repent. So I wonder if you remember where you were last week in God's word. You looked at the baptism of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus' baptism, it declares to us that Jesus is with us. It was an amazing thing, wasn't it? John the Baptist baptized people who needed to repent. Jesus, you do not need to repent, yet you tell us that it's right, it's righteous that you're baptized. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? God is with us. So from the moment he was conceived, he took on our nature. He became a man. He came to dwell with sinners, with people like us. He shows us that when he ate with sinners and tax collectors. On the cross, he sealed that with his blood. He was numbered with transgressors. He came to be with us. And that was confirmed in his baptism. Can you imagine getting into the bath after lots of other people have been in the bath, all of whom have had an infectious skin disease? That's a little bit like what Jesus did with his baptism in the Jordan. He was baptized in sin-stained waters. Think of all of those sinners who came to be baptized, and Jesus got in. He loves us. He came to be with us, and that should encourage us. Keep on repenting to Jesus. Keep on coming. Keep on turning to Jesus. He is full of such kindness and compassion. But the next part of Matthew's gospel, it shows how Jesus is with us, but he is also not like us. And that is the big and wonderful message that God the Holy Spirit has in today's passage. So Matthew 4, 1 to 11, he is with us, but he is not like us. And that is what this passage about the temptations of Christ shows to us. Jesus is not like us. So chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And this scene that unfolds, it's an amazing one, isn't it? It has inspired art and literature and film, you know, Botticelli, that really infamous film by Scorsese. And by the way, this passage reminds us, if we are going to account fully for evil and temptation, we need to reckon with this person that the Bible calls the devil. The cast of characters in this universe, it's more than we can see with our eyes. Well, where are we? We are in the wilderness. The wilderness in the Bible, it was a place of death and of testing. Remember in the Old Testament, the wilderness wanderings of Israel. And will they or won't they trust the Lord? These amazing verses, they give us insight into temptation. You know, as people who daily struggle with sin and who daily fail and who daily have to repent back to the Lord Jesus. So think of the last time you thought of yourself, I just do not understand how I could have done that or said that or thought that. You know, when we're reminded how little we are in control of ourselves, maybe it's a sin of the mind or the body or our words. So we look at Jesus here and we're reminded of ourselves and our own weakness, how easily we veer off the path of righteousness. Might be that some of us here, I don't know you all, you're just looking maybe into the gospel for the first time and you're starting to realize there is a thing called sin and there is a thing called temptation, that is a veering away from the law of the Lord and a veering away from that which is truly good and right. And especially in this passage, we see, as we look at Jesus and us, we see the difference. He is not like us. And as we look at Jesus here, we are meant to remember Adam, our first father. Remember Adam in the garden, tempted by this same devil, and Adam fell. We remember Israel. They're kind of together, they were like the Son of God. In the wilderness, they fell, and we think about ourselves. And then we look at the Lord Jesus, a perfect love of God, a perfect love of his neighbor, all through his life, but especially here, in this moment of the greatest temptation, a temptation like we have never known. So what we're shown here is Jesus, and it's his obedience, and it's the bigness of Jesus' obedience, despite the evil work of Satan. And it shows us that Jesus is not like us, and that is wonderful. Now, do you see what the devil does with Jesus? Martin Scorsese, he had that infamous film called The Last Temptation of Christ many years ago. It's become a sort of classic, sadly. I've never seen it, certainly don't intend to, but he actually got it all wrong. The devil does not take Jesus to the red light district. He doesn't show him a scantily clad woman or something like that. What does he tempt him with? Just skim through these verses with me. The first temptation in verse 3, it is bread. What is wrong with bread? The second temptation in verse 6, you could sum it up as safety. What is wrong with staying safe? The third temptation, down in verse 9, you could sum it up as power. Now, that would be a bad thing for us to want, but if you are the Son of God, well, power for him, all power and authority is as natural as oxygen for you and me. And here is the point. These are good things. Bread, safety, and if you're God's son, power. These are good things with which the devil tries to tempt Jesus off the road. You could think of obedience as being like a road. And for the Lord Jesus, the road was a highway that led to his death on the cross. And these temptations, they are like giant roadside billboards trying to entice him off the highway of obedience and holiness. They were good things in themselves, but they were things which at that moment would have got him off the road of loving his God and Father. Now that's how temptation works. Good things, become ultimate things. Good things become controlling things. Now, we know that in our experience of sin. Think of some sin that dogs you, and maybe it astonishes you, and it horrifies you, and you think, how did I get to that place? And somewhere behind that sin will be a good thing. Maybe it's comfort or success. Now, actually, there's nothing wrong with those things, but they can become controlling. That thing, it becomes to you like Gollum's ring. You know, do you remember Gollum's ring? You know, my precious, I will do anything for this thing. And so we break the law of the Lord. We get off the road of faith and obedience. So let's go back and consider Jesus compared with us. Think about temptation number one. Bread. Or rather, doubt that your Father loves you. Provide for yourself. You'd be like Israel in the wilderness, who grumbled against God. And yet, the Lord Jesus, he trusted his Father, and he trusted his Father's scriptures. That, of course, is the same thing, isn't it? He says, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know, there is a greater and a more important feeding, an obedient feeding on the word of God. So he says no to that temptation. Second temptation, safety. So Satan says to the Lord Jesus, are you sure you can trust your God and Father with your life? Go on, test him. Jump. It's like Adam all over again. It's like Israel all over again. But we have a track record of doubting God's care and God's competence. Does he really love? Does he really provide? Does he actually have my best interests at heart? And the Lord Jesus, he doesn't hesitate. Verse 7, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. He has no doubt about his Father's goodness and power. He will not admit of the slightest doubt of his God and Father's goodness and power. Temptation 3, power and worship. Back in the Old Testament, Israel failed this test, didn't they? You could think of their king, King Solomon, seduced into false worship, led to the exile of the people of God. Now here Jesus, he has the most extreme version of this test imaginable, offered the whole world, yet required to give up his love and loyalty to his God and Father. And from the heart, in the power of the Spirit, Jesus declares, verse 10, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Be gone, Satan. So do you see, as we look at these verses, we see our weakness. They are a bit like a mirror. But more than that, we see the glory of Jesus in his obedience. And we see that he is not like us. So, what do we do with this? How do we respond to this part of God's word? Well, first and most of all, we are to praise our Saviour. Praise our Saviour. He comes to be with us, so he can sympathize with us. It's part of his ministry as high priest who brings us to God. He brings us to God as one who is sympathetic to us in our weakness. But he's more than that. He is a savior who is not like us in his obedience. So what do we see here? We see the spirit-filled man. He did what Adam didn't. He did what Israel didn't and couldn't. It's really perfect and beautiful, holiness and obedience. And he's the Spirit-filled Saviour who then gives the Holy Spirit. So he possesses the Spirit, he obeys in the power of the Spirit, and then he becomes the Spirit-baptizer who gives this Holy Spirit to his people. But think about it, how can the Holy Spirit come and dwell in unholy people like you and me? Answer, because of the obedience of the Saviour. Because when Jesus obeys, he obeys for his people. When he obeys for his people. So his obedience, it saves those who repent and believe. It saves those who are with him. It's an obedience that blesses and saves others. Now, just think about how this is so, how this works. Jesus' obedience did not stop in verse 11 with the departure of Satan. The Lord Jesus, he stayed on the road, didn't he? The road of holiness. Along the way, he had to rebuke Peter. Do you remember that? Peter couldn't abide the thought of Jesus dying on the cross. He has to rebuke Peter. Get behind me, Satan. He stays on the road all the way to the cross. You know, even with the taunts of the crowd. If you're the Son of God, come down. Because he loves his God and Father. And he loves his neighbour. And he has come to save us and obey his Father's plan. So think about Jesus' obedience for a minute. What I've just described is sometimes called the active obedience of Christ. He keeps the law of God. He keeps it beautifully and perfectly. And he keeps it for others. The active obedience of Christ. He can then give to those who repent and believe a righteousness which is his, not ours. Is that not wonderful? A righteousness. He gives it to us. He clothes it upon us. It's his, not ours. But we also see the passive obedience of Christ. That is the obedience of the passion. It took him to the cross. He bore the sins and the deserved punishment of any who would repent and believe. So do you see the obedience of Jesus, how he resisted Satan and continued to obey all through his life, especially in his death? It's so far away from our experience, and it is for us. It is for our everlasting good. So we praise our obedient Saviour, and we are also encouraged to rely on his obedience and not on our own. Let me explain what I mean. It is possible to be in a church on Sunday morning and to vaguely believe in Jesus in general, but to never have relied on Jesus' obedience. Instead, you can rely on your own ability to stay on the road or get back on the road. And we imagine that we've got a sufficient goodness in us to make us right with God, or a sufficient goodness to keep us right with God. But one of the things that we see here, we see how Jesus is not like us. We are not like him. We see our weakness, don't we? And when we are honest before God about our weakness, well, then that weakness can lead us to the Saviour. When we stumble and sin, here is someone who is not like me. Here is someone who has God's righteousness and who gives God's righteousness. So this is wonderful, isn't it? So if you're a Christian here today, remember, you have been given this righteousness. It's come from outside. It's been clothed upon you. If you're not yet a Christian, you're just looking into the things of Christ. Well, maybe you know you're not joined to this Jesus yet, but he is ready at any moment to give you that rightness, to give you, to clothe you with that beautiful rightness. He's only ever a prayer away. You can talk to Jesus. You could do it at your bedside tonight. Your Lord, I need to repent and believe. I need to turn to you. I want to trust you. Forgive me. Clothe me. And those of us who are Christian people, we are encouraged, I hope, to keep on repenting. That is, to keep on turning from sin to Jesus. Remember, you don't just repent from something. It's not just a saying no to sin. It's also a coming back to Jesus. We repent to him. We're constantly giving the steering wheel back over to Jesus. So we're not saved by our repenting, but repentance and faith, yeah, they are part of our union with Christ. Do you remember the very first words of John the Baptist, the first words of Jesus? Turn from sin, repent, turn to Christ, turn to this Jesus. So I hope God's word today will encourage you in repenting. Every day there'll be something to repent of, from sin to Jesus. Maybe try and think in your imagination now, just as we finish, try and think of a particular struggle with sin. Maybe it is something to do with anger or lust or pride or self-pity. The Lord Jesus is with you in that struggle. He knows you. He knows your weakness. He's not surprised by it. He gives salvation. He gives a righteousness that is not yours. He sympathizes. He loves. But he's also with you, not just to forgive you, but also to help in the fight. He gives his Holy Spirit to help us in our battle with sin and the world and the devil, to say no to sin, the world and the devil, and yes to Jesus. So it's his Spirit of holiness, that same Holy Spirit that filled and empowered Jesus, the man, that's the same Spirit that each and every Christian has when we're in the trenches of daily obedience, to help keep us turning from sin and back to Jesus. So here is the glorious Lord Jesus. He really is worth repenting to.